Does anyone struggle to live the Christian life? Do you ever look at the scriptures and see that your life sometimes just doesn't quite match up? Do you ever wonder if the Christian life really can work? Do you ever feel like you do things that you really don't want to do? Do you ever have any habits or perhaps temptations that you have tried earnestly to overcome again and again, and you just feel that you can't? Little Johnny's father caught him telling a lie once. Dad said, "Don't you know the difference between right and wrong?" Johnny said, "Sure I do, Dad." His dad said, "But you always choose wrong." Johnny said, "I know, Dad, and here you thought it was all guesswork. And I know at times that I have felt this way, and I imagine that others have too. Sometimes I feel that in our society, and even within the church, we shy away from talking about sin. Christians, however, need to know that before we can truly understand God, before we can fully appreciate Jesus Christ or God's Word, we have to understand some things about sin. We have to understand that before we can ever truly give ourselves over to the Savior, that we have to realize that we need a Savior because we're sinners. We have to understand the consequences and magnitude of our sin. And I hope that you realize today that sin is a big deal in the mind of God. And it certainly should be a big deal to us. I hope that you will learn that there is power in sin and that we have to confront that power and we have to deal with it on a daily basis. The power of sin is what causes the Christian life at times to be a difficult life to live. There's a certain power that sin has to control us and to dominate our minds if we let it. Do you ever wonder what makes people do the things that they do? You know, I think about that a lot. I think about what is it that makes a mother decide to kill her child, born or unborn? What makes a tyrannical political leader decide to mass execute an entire race of people? And even simpler than that, what makes a friend lie to a friend? What makes people say and do the things that they do? You know, we see in the scripture that time and time again, people do things that they ought not to do for seemingly no reason at all, it seems to us at least. Adam and Eve lived in perfect paradise, yet they ate of that forbidden fruit and sinned. God brought Israel out of captivity in Egypt, parting the Red Sea to ensure their escape. Yet they built a golden calf and worshiped it and sinned. Judas, a close personal friend, an apostle of Jesus, accompanied him through his ministry. Yet he sold him out for 30 silver pieces and sinned. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they engaged in a benevolent act. This was an act of kindness aimed at helping Christians in need. Yet they lied to the Apostle Peter and the Holy Spirit about holding back money. And they sinned. There are many people that teach today that we as human beings are born in sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. They say that we inherit sin, and that is why we struggle with it so. However, the Bible teaches something very different about sin. And as we'll study together today, each one of us, by our own free will, chooses to sin and to violate the law of God. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory in God, and that's what we'd like to talk about for a little while this morning. Number one, our first point today, is that sin is tempting. Now, we can talk all day long about how it is that you and I can withstand temptations. We can talk about the necessity of reading God's word, of prayer, of Christian fellowship. And these things are vitally important to us, but that doesn't really answer the question that we'd like to address today. What about sin is so appealing? What about sin draws us to it? You know, we need to realize that there is a reason that sin is appealing. And it's because sin is fun. Sin can be fun. I couldn't be an honest person standing before you today and deny that simple fact. Sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. If sin was boring or challenging, if it was laborious or painful, or if it was just unpleasant, we could easily withstand temptation and stand perfectly righteous before God, having never sinned. But sin is none of those things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward." Sin is pleasurable. The Bible acknowledges that there is pleasure in sin. However, in spite of its temporary enjoyment, as the scripture says here, it's passing pleasure. And unfortunately for us, sin is a violation of what God commands for you and I. Sin is never okay. There's never a good reason for you and I to commit any type of sin. Even those sins that we categorize as humans as just the little things. I'll add that God wants us to be people of character and integrity. And being that type of person may be inconvenient at times. It may mean that you have to sacrifice something. That's not a very popular word today, is it? Sacrifice. It may be beneficial for someone to lie on their taxes in order to get a greater return. But that's dishonest, it's sin, and it's not worth any amount of material gain. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It may be beneficial for you to steal cable television, to lie a little for your own personal gain, to do these things which to the world, not a big deal. Not a big deal at all. But for Christians, we must have integrity and realize that God blesses those who seek first his kingdom and its righteousness. There is not a sin that is worth the consequence that comes as a result of it. Your conscience may not be bothered by some of these little things, but let me tell you, friends, it's still sin because God sets the standard, not us. With that in mind, I want to consider a few reasons why sin is so appealing. In addition to the fact that it's pleasurable, we find that sin is tempting to us because of pride. I believe most sin is a result of pride. You know, when we choose to sin, we are essentially saying that we know better or we know best for us better than what God knows. Sin is us choosing what we want over what's right in the sight of God. In Genesis, we read a slow progression of sin coming into the mind of Cain. Genesis 4, beginning of verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it.'" Why would Cain react so harshly towards his brother? I believe part of it is pride, part of it is jealousy, and God did not look on his offering favorably as he did with Abel's. God confronted Cain before he ever really responded to his anger. And God told him that the choice at this particular time was between doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. I believe his pride was so great that he chose to do what was wrong. I don't know that it was because Cain was totally bent on evil. We don't find the scripture reveals that part of Cain's personality per se. But one of the first things that we as humans need to learn is our place in the world. We are not the creator, rather we are the created. We're not in control, rather we're subject to God. And sin is tempting to us at times because sometimes we feel like we're owed something. We think we're special. We think that we make our own rules. We think very highly of ourselves sometimes, don't we? You know, I think many of us look at this story and we think about a brother murdering a brother. How awful that seems to us. I think many of us think within ourselves, you know, I could never, you know, I have a sister, I have a younger sister. And I thought I could never imagine having that kind of animosity towards my flesh and blood, my sister. I could never even dream of feeling that kind of feeling again towards my sister. You know, has there ever been a member of the church, a brother or sister in Christ, that whenever you think about that person, your blood pressure starts to rise and your face starts to turn red, and there's that person that just really rubs you the wrong way? Maybe you've thought to yourself, I just wish that person wasn't around anymore. I just wish I didn't have to see that person anymore. Have you ever harbored malice in your heart for a brother or sister in Christ? You know, God calls us to be a peculiar people. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Many today view sin as some abstract philosophical idea. Sin is just a subjective concept that you and I can debate and discuss. Thus, its seriousness is greatly diminished in the eyes of Christians. But the aged apostle John here gives a very practical understanding of the operation of sin. He says the lust or desire of the flesh. He talks about the desire of the eyes and the pride. Oh, the pride of life. This sin process is demonstrated very clearly in the sin of Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, listen now. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, Eve saw, first of all, that the tree was good for food. That's the desire of the flesh. It was going to satisfy her hunger. You know, there's nothing wrong with being hungry. That's how we're created. We were built to be hungry. But in this instance, this was something that Eve could not have. But her fleshly desire, her natural desire of hunger, brought her attention to this fruit. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. That is the desire of the eyes. The fruit looked appealing and appetizing. It looked delicious. But finally, I think this is the kicker, and that the fruit was desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Eve thought, to be like God? She could have satisfied her hunger craving with any of the other trees, with any of the other fruit in the garden. This was the one that could make her like God. Vanity, pride, world honor, and glory, these will all bring a person to sin. Sin is also tempting because of laws. Have you ever been told you couldn't do something? It's kind of like being in a room with a big red button in the middle of it. And there's a little sign that says, do not touch. You know, that's an awful temptation because you want to touch it. You know, that's how kids are. You tell a kid, don't touch that. Anything else in the room you can play with. But that one little thing right there, don't touch that. And suddenly the child's only mission in life, their sole goal and purpose in this life is to touch that one thing without getting caught. Nothing else matters. We're like that at times, aren't we? When God created Adam and Eve, they lived in an environment of sinless perfection. And they had direct access to God. God gave them one prohibition. One explicit, restrictive rule that they had to obey. He told them they were free to eat of any tree. Any tree but the one. Why in the world did they do it? Why in the world would they eat of that one tree? I'd be willing to bet that that one tree, as Eve looked upon it, was the most appealing and appetizing of all the trees. Because it was the one she was told she couldn't have. It's like that bumper sticker that says, rules are made for breaking. And one reason that we sin is because of rules, commandments, and laws. Now, let's look at this passage here in Romans 7. In Romans 7, and this is a different Romans 7 passage that we read in our introduction. We'll get to that in just a second. In this passage in Romans 7, Paul is talking about law. And he says, what shall we say then? Is law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. That's Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. Paul teaches us here that in no way is law sinful. Rather, it is the law that teaches us what is sinful. Let's go on, verses 8 and 9. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now that Paul knew that coveting was wrong, he had a desire, it seems, to covet. Whereas before, he didn't quite fully understand this sinful practice. Before the commandment, I was blind to coveting. But now I realize that, in fact, coveting separates me from God. Now, it's not that before covetousness was okay. It's not that before he could have coveted all he wanted until God said, no, covetousness has always been wrong. But the law revealed something that would separate him from God, and that was coveting. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, God hates covetousness. He hates it. And so God told his people, thou shalt not covet, to bring them closer to him. The law should have brought life. The law should have brought a closeness with God. But because they violated the law, because they broke the rule, it actually brought them separation from God. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Now that there was a command to be broken, Paul's desire grew to a point of violating God's law. He says in this poetic passage, and sin used the law as an opportunity to separate Paul from God. Here's the conclusion, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law is holy. The law is holy and good and brings us closer to God. But sin will use commands as an opportunity to take advantage of our desire. You know, there are some things that are more tempting for different people. You know, there are things that tempt you more than what tempt me. Drugs, for example, have never been a real temptation for me. And it wasn't necessarily because I believe the Bible condemns drug use. But that kind of life just never had any appeal to me. I'd seen people who were addicted to drugs, and you know, I knew what kind of personality changes people who get into drugs go through. That just never was appealing to me. So that particular commandment wasn't a big deal for me. But there have been other things that I have felt that because they were wrong, I was more drawn to want to do them. There have been other things where when I was told by God's word I couldn't do that, I had a certain desire to perhaps want to do that. The Old Testament, which gave man a more, or the Old Law, I should say, which gave man a more complete understanding of God's law than the natural law, which Paul discusses in Romans 2, is full of rules and regulations that God's people were expected to follow. And one of the purposes we learn in all of those thou shalt nots is not that it makes people miss out on something. And that's what sometimes we think. We think, oh, listen, all these things I can't do. All these things I can't do. But rather, it was to show people what sin is. Sometimes we're tempted to sin because there may be a part of us that is just rebellious towards the law of God. Sin is also tempting because of freedom. Now, freedom can make sin difficult to withstand. Sometimes a parent wants to give a child a bit more freedom to do certain things, and the child will take advantage of that trust. Sometimes we do that as well. While we're under the law of Christ, we're also told that we have freedom in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, some read this passage and assume that it means we're totally free in regards to rules, and that we can do whatever we want and still be saved. You know, the problem with that interpretation is that in this context, Paul is talking about bondage with the old law of Moses. And he says in the very next chapter in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not that we are free in regard to all the law, it's that we were free in regard to the old law. Now, freedom can be very dangerous. We especially as Americans, you know, in the land of the free, often think that freedom means that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. The problem is that sin creates an illusion of freedom, and in the end we begin to seek freedom from God rather than freedom in God. Freedom in Christ does not mean that we have a license to sin or to do whatever we want. Freedom comes not by having more things or by being allowed to do more things or by having a better, longer life. But real freedom comes from the confidence that not even death can separate us from God. That's true freedom. That's freedom in Christ, knowing that there's nothing in this world that can separate us from God. I want to be very clear that God is not a warden. He's a deliverer. He is not sitting up in the throne room of heaven thinking of all these things that he can try to forbid us to do to make our lives miserable. He wants us to live good lives. His laws and his commandments are in place to protect others and to protect us. Unfortunately, we often spend more time dwelling on what God forbids rather than on the many things that he allows. We prefer to think of what he tells us we cannot do rather than thinking about how good he's truly been to us, how greatly he's blessed us. I think that becomes a great temptation for many. They take freedom too far, and they live under no law at all. Sin is also tempting to us because of the flesh. Sometimes we're faced with temptation that can blind us. Our desire to please and gratify our own flesh is a very strong force. If I were to tell you that all sin feels awful, I'd be lying, as we said earlier. There's an extent to where sin is pleasing to the flesh, and that's often what draws us to it. We read this passage a moment ago, 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we like instant gratification, don't we? We like instant gratification. We want what we want immediately when we want it. If our service isn't excellent, we're displeased. If our food isn't fast, hot, and ready when we want it, we're unhappy. You know, I think we look at sin like that sometimes. We see something we want, and we'll do anything we need to do to have it. That's lust of the flesh, desire of the flesh, to satisfy your own needs. Very quickly now, I want to talk about how sin is controlling. This is our second point, and our second and third point will not be nearly as long as the first, so please be patient for just a moment with me. A certain man wanted to sell his house, and another man wanted to buy it. But because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full asking price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from the wood directly above the front door. That was the stipulation. Well, after several years, the owner wanted to buy, original owner wanted to buy his house back. But the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from that single nail that he still owned. After time passed by and the smell got worse and worse, the house became totally unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the single nail. You know, there are certain dangers when we give the devil a foothold. When we give him one little nail. Once we allow that little bit of sin into our lives, we open the door to let Satan take control of us. This is the passage we read in our introduction. And I'll not read it all again now, but this is Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul here is poetically discussing the controlling nature of sin. He describes a constant battle within himself between his carnal and spiritual sides. The carnal man desires evil, wicked things, while the spiritual strives to please God. Paul teaches us that one who relies solely on self, listen now, one who relies totally on your ability to keep the law of God perfectly is one who will fail, because at some point the carnal will prevail. You see, the point of this passage is not that we cannot keep ourselves from sinning. The point of this passage is that we need a Savior to help us. We can't do it all on our own. James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Without Christ, friends, without Christ, we stand guilty before God. And without a process by which we can contact the precious blood shed on the cross, we're lost. Only in Christ can we be set free from the controlling nature of sin. Paul says in this passage, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." That's one side. But the antithesis is what he concludes in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." With Christ's help, it's possible. With God's word, It's possible. If you're relying totally on yourself, Paul says it's not possible. It's not possible to live a life totally pleasing to God. James 1, verses 13 through 15 says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sometimes people blame God for their lot in life. They'll look to the heavens, as it were, and curse God for constantly beseeching them with overwhelming temptations. But you know, James says that God is not the source of what tempts you. You sin because you allow yourself to be drawn away from God by your desires, and desire sits within you, waiting to hatch into sin. Perhaps there are things that are going on in your life today that you have not overcome. The Bible tells you to lay those things aside. We need to remember that sin is a big deal. Steve Farrar says, sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. The deeper and deeper we get into sin, the more control it has in our lives. Finally, very quickly now, the Bible teaches us that sin is damning. Sin is tempting. Sin is controlling, and sin is damning. Scientists studied a native tribe in South America whose people have been dying prematurely for generations. After thorough investigation, the cause of premature death was determined. A deadly disease was transmitted by an insect that lived in the walls of their adobe homes. This new information presented two options for these people. They could either move to another area where such insects don't exist, tear down their homes and rebuild them while using insecticide to rid their homes of the bugs, or they could continue where they were and continue to die early. Surprisingly, these people have opted to remain as they are and do nothing about their problem. Many people behave similarly today, don't they? To save themselves, they know what they must do, yet they decide to remain unchanged. National Geographic reported that a 13-foot Burmese python swallowed a 6-foot alligator in Florida. The consequences were lethal for the snake, as the gator split the snake open from the inside out. You know, this is what sin does to us. We think we're big, we think we're bad, we think we're unstoppable, until sin destroys us from the inside out. I've never understood why people do the things that they would do that kill them. Is some habit really worth holding on to while it destroys your life? That's what sin is. Sometimes we like sin so much that we're willing to take the consequences of the sin in order to enjoy the pleasures of that action now. I believe before anyone can come to Christ, they have to first realize they're sinners. And they have to realize the consequences of their actions. There are consequences of sin, both in this life and eternally. And before a person can be saved, they first have to realize they're lost. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Albert Barnes says about this passage, it means hence that which a man earns or deserves, that which is his proper pay or what he merits. As applied to sin, it means that death is what sin deserves, that which will be its proper reward. Death is thus called the wages of sin. Adam Clark says this is the second death, everlasting perdition. Every sinner earns this by long, sore, and painful service to sin. Oh, what pains do men take to get to hell, he says. Early and late they toil at sin, and divine justice pays them their dues, end quote. Sin has great power today, friends. We'd be naive to think otherwise. Sin tempts us because of our pride, because we rebel against laws, because we misinterpret freedom in Christ, and because of our fleshly desire. Once we allow our desire to take us away from God, sin takes control. And in the end, those who have not dealt with their sin will allow it to condemn them to eternal damnation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The call this morning is to repent and sin no more. You have a change today that you need to make in your life. Is there something you realize that is amiss? Do you need to come to Christ for salvation? The Bible teaches that once we've realized we need the Savior, once we've realized our wrong and our sin, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to change. That's repentance. We can't live the same old life of sin that we used to live. We've got to change. We've got to readjust. We have to start living for God. The Bible teaches that if you'll do these things, if you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 commands, you can be born again, forgiven, all those sins washed away, remembered no more, and you can start a new life living for God and through the power of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian who's let sin take control once again, we plead with you to change, to repent today. And if you'll confess your sins, we'll pray with you and for you this very day. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.